Pastor Stacy was talking about our coaches training coming up, and this past week, one of the members of the church, a guy called up Pastor Stacy and said, "Hey, you know, 2 years ago, my wife went through the training, and it had such a profound impact on her life. We have seen the results of the training, what it's done in her life. I want to sign up." So Pastor Stacy said, "Oh, here's how you do it." He signed up. He's ready to go. So this is not just for people that are interested in becoming a professional life coach. This is people that want to increase your growth as an individual and as a leader. It is a certified program. It's some of the best leadership development material that I've ever been ever come across with or have been a part of. So look into it if you are interested. Well, we finished our series on identity last weekend, and so if you missed any of those series, sermons, then you can jump online and you can watch them. We had four messages, very important messages, and I could have gone eight lessons on it, so maybe next year or the year after, we'll come back, and there's still plenty of material that I wanted to cover that we weren't able to cover in that series. But the title of my message today, Doing More with Less, a sermon on resourcefulness. I looked at the word resourceful. Here's the definition: the ability to find quick and clever ways to overcome difficulties. Once again, the ability to find quick and clever ways to overcome difficulties. Does that describe you? On a scale of 1 to 10, how would you rate yourself in the area of resourcefulness? 10 being very high, 1 being very low. Would you give yourself a 5, 6, 7, 8, maybe a 9? Do you consider yourself extremely resourceful? Maybe even a 10. So based on your score, how might your spouse score you in the area of resourcefulness? Or how about maybe a close friend? As someone once said, it's not about your resources, but your resourcefulness that matters. And why is this even important? Because 1 out of 3 Americans run out of money before payday. I couldn't believe that when I saw that. 1 out of 3 run out of money before payday, even those making over $100,000 a year. We need to talk about resourcefulness and being resourceful people, doing more with less. Did you know in Europe, more than half of the young people in Europe still live at home? Not because they're working on their education or saving to invest, you know, in a future home, like many of the 20-somethings in Bogota when we go to Colombia every year, because housing and rent is so expensive, they live at home and save money preparing for marriage. No, these are kids that just aren't motivated. So we're going to be in Proverbs chapter 1 to begin with, verses 2 through 4. So out of love and respect for the Word of God, please stand for the reading of the Holy Scriptures. Here are the proverbs that will help you recognize wisdom and good advice and understand sayings with deep meaning. They can teach you how to live intelligently and how to be honest, just, and fair. They can make an inexperienced person clever and teach young people how to be resourceful. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for a study on resourcefulness. Thank you that you give us your wisdom. Your wisdom is in our life. We can live intelligently. We can live honestly. We can practice justice and fairness in all of our dealings. And thank you, Lord, for teaching each of us how to be clever and how to be resourceful. We pray and ask this now in Jesus' name, the name that's above every name, and all of God's people said, Amen. You may be seated. Resourcefulness. There was a young nun who worked for a local home health care agency, and she was making her rounds, and she ran out of gas. Thankfully, she was only one block away from a gas station. So she got out of her car, she walked over to the gas station, asked the gas attendant for a gas can that she could borrow so that she could fill it up with some gas, take it back to her car, and bring her car back and fill it up the rest of the way. And the attendant said, I'm so sorry, we only have one gas can, already loaned it out to somebody. So she walks back, it's only a block, thankfully, walks back to her car, and she's trying to think, what am I going to use to get gas? And she remembered she had a bedpan in the car that she was going to deliver to one of her patients. So she got the bedpan, she goes, walks back to the gas station, fills it up with gas, walks back to her car. As she's pouring the gas into the gas tank, 2 men across the street were observing her. One said to his friend, now I know in the Bible, Jesus turned water to wine, But if that car starts after she's done, I'm going to church every Sunday. I'll never miss again. Resourcefulness. But here's the paradox. The world, with all of its problems, is still in better shape right now than at any other time in the history of the world. It's called the paradox progress. A paradox is something that seems so utterly absurd, and yet it's true. Hence the title, the phrase, the paradox of progress. And what it basically means is life as it gets better, life as it gets easier because of modern advancements in technology and science and medicines and entertainment, as life gets easier, as life gets better, the more anxious and depressed we become as human beings. Hence, the paradox of progress. A Harvard psychologist has a new book out in 2018, Steven Pinker's book, Entitlement Now, The Case for Reason, Science, Humanism, and Progress. And in this book, he diagrams the positive developments over the last 250 years. And all of this is based on empirical research. Some of the things that he listed, for example, the average global life expectancy has gone up from 29 years of age, when the average person would die in the world 250 years ago, to 71 today. Wealth has risen 200-fold. The rate of extreme poverty has fallen 90% to 10% globally, with half of that decline taking place in the last 35 years. The number of democracies, where people are living in democracies, has increased from 1% to nearly two-thirds of the world. For example, more people are educated today and literate today than any other time in the history of the world. Violence is declining. It's at the lowest that it's been in decades, some say in centuries. Racism, sexism, and discrimination, contrary to what people are saying, all-time lows globally in developing countries. Violence against women is at its lowest point in history. We still have a long way to go on these things in our world, but it's better than it's ever been. Humans have more rights today than any other time in the history of mankind, and wars are fought at a much smaller scale than ever before and are fewer than they've ever been. Yet, the paradox of progress. In spite of these developments, depression and anxiety is at an 85-year high amongst young people today. Breaks my heart. Drug overdose is at an all-time high. Loneliness and people feeling isolated, it's never been higher than it is today. Take, for example, the 1980s. Researchers asked survey participants, how many people have you discussed personal important matters with over the past 6 months? In 1980s, when they did this research, the average response of people that said, yes, I have somebody that I've spoken to in the last 6 months about personal matters and things that I'm dealing with in my life, the average response was three people. The average response in 2006, when they did this survey again, zero. Think of that. Zero. People have fewer and fewer meaningful relationships in their life where they can actually share the burdens of their heart with someone. Resourcefulness. The ability to find quick and clever ways to overcome difficulties. It's not about your resources, it's about your resourcefulness. As we talked about in our series on identity, in Christ, you are naturally creative, resourceful, and whole. That's who you are. In Christ, you are naturally creative, resourceful, and whole. With God, there may not seem to be a way, but God can make a way where there seems to be no way. Because with God, all things are possible. You can think of some resourceful people in the Bible. The Bible is filled with resourceful men and women of God. I thought of Noah and how God gave him an assignment, a task, an order to build a ship in the middle of nowhere, an ark. It took him 120 years, right? Imagine how resourceful Noah and his family had to be in the midst of persecution, in the midst of, you know, he was the joke of the decade, the joke of the century, you know, building this big boat in the middle of nowhere. Resourcefulness. I thought of the story in Luke's Gospel, chapter 5. The man that was paralyzed, and he had friends that said, hey, if we can get him to Jesus, Jesus could heal him. So they heard that Jesus was in a nearby town, so they load up their friend who's paralyzed, and they transport him to where Jesus was. And Jesus was in a house teaching. You know the story, right? When they get to the house, it's jam-packed full of people. There's no room. They can't get in the house. Now, if this guy who was in desperate need for a miracle, if he had just average friends, the average friends would have saw that as an excuse to try no harder, right? They said, oh, look, we did our best. Can't get in. Another day, another time. Let's go back home. But this guy's friends, they didn't think that way, right? They were resourceful. One of them came up with an idea to climb up on the roof, drill a hole in the guy's house, and lower their friend right in front of Jesus. And literally, that's what they did. Can you imagine what Jesus thought when he saw the roof tiles breaking apart, a hole in the roof, and all of a sudden this guy is coming down, friends with a rope, lowering him right literally in front of Jesus? I've always thought what the owner of the house was thinking, who's going to pay for this, right? Resourcefulness. Hopefully you have friends like that in your life who are resourceful. Hopefully you're a friend like that to somebody, a resourceful friend. I thought of the story of Zacchaeus. He's a small man, the Bible says, right? Of a small stature. He heard Jesus was coming to town, and he wanted to be able to see Jesus, but he knew he wouldn't be able to see Jesus above the crowd that would be there, gathered to see Jesus. So what did he do? He was resourceful. He says, I'll climb a tree. So he climbs a sycamore tree, and so he could see Jesus. But more importantly, what happens is Jesus notices Zacchaeus. And Jesus rewarded his resourcefulness by saying, Zacchaeus, come down from that tree. Today I'm going to have lunch at your house. And Zacchaeus had an encounter with Christ. His life was changed. He was a wealthy man, primarily because he was cheating people. So he took one-third of his income and gave it back to the poor and became a true follower of Jesus Christ. Years ago, I read a book called Think Frugal, Be Flexible, Generate Breakthrough Growth. It's written by a man from India, and he introduced a term. It's a colloquial Hindi word, and there really isn't an English word that can match this Hindi word. It's the word jugad, J-U-G-A-D-D. Jugad is a Hindi term, and it means, it's translated to innovate, and find a fix, improvise and find a solution born out of ingenuity and cleverness. I was in India in the 1990s, and it's amazing how much jugad goes on there, right? How much creative, clever, inventive, innovative ways that they make things work. The author described in his book how they learned, people that rely on jugad, because they don't have many resources, it's not about your resources, it's about your resourcefulness, they know how to game the system. The example he gave some years ago was when you used to have to pay for minutes and text message and calls on your cell phone, they would call and hang up, and they would call three times and hang up, and they would be able to communicate that way without being charged for the minutes against their phone. It's just this attitude that they're not going to be stopped. So I want to give you four underlining principles of resourcefulness from the Word of God. There are four. Number one, if you're taking notes, see opportunity in adversity. So many people, all they see is the adversity. But within every problem, there's an answer. There's a solution. In every adversity in life, there is an opportunity. Here's how the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 5:16. Let's read this verse out loud together. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. So what's Paul saying here? He's saying, because we are living in evil times, as Christians, we have a moral responsibility and obligation. This is almost a command. It's definitely an admonition. We're to make, as Christians, we're to make the most of every opportunity. Jugad, right? We're to be creative, we're to be innovative, and we're to exploit the opportunities that abound everywhere before us if we simply look hard enough. In our coaches training, we have all these different concepts that we cover and we go over. And one of them is reframing. Sometimes you have to reframe. You have to see your life, see a situation through a different lens. View it from a different perspective. And that's what creative people do. People that in Christ who are naturally creative, resourceful, and whole, they see a problem, but they can see through the problem. They could see a solution by faith, by trusting God, by godly wisdom. I think of the story, one of the great parables of Jesus in Luke chapter 16. It's the story of the unjust steward. You remember the story of the unjust steward? He realized that his job was coming to an end. He was getting the pink slip, the left foot of fellowship. He was shown the exit door. His contract wasn't going to be renewed. So you know what this guy didn't do? He didn't freak out. He didn't, oh, I hate my boss. He's so mean. I can't believe he's doing this. Oh, he didn't blame the government. He didn't call an attorney to try to. So you know what this guy, he didn't have time for anything. You know what he did? He said, okay, plan A, plan B, plan C. What was his plan A? Plan A, I'm going to call all my employer's creditors, and I'm going to ask them how much they owe him. This guy was ingenious, right? Now, Jesus commends him, not because of his unethical behavior. He commends him because of his go-get-it-done attitude, right? Jesus ends the parable by saying, the children of this world are wiser than the children of light. So there's a lesson we can learn from this parable, and it's really, to me, about this guy's resourcefulness. So he tells one creditor, how much do you owe? And he said, this much. He said, cut it by 50%. Next guy, how much do you owe? Cut it by 40, 30, 25. He endeared these creditors to himself so that when he was out of a job, he had plenty of opportunities in that next season of his life. You have to be able to see an opportunity in adversity. Number two, we have to understand and trust that little becomes much when God is in it. We've heard that before. Let's say that together. Little becomes much when God is in it. Some people think, well, you know, I don't have very much. I just have a little bit of money. Well, that's all it takes. Everything big starts small anyway. The Bible says, don't despise the day of small beginnings. Jesus said, if you're faithful in that which is, say it with me, little, you'll be faithful in that which is much. We want to start with much and be faithful when the much arrives. But God says, that's not how it works. You have to be faithful in the little. The little bit of money you have now, the little bit of resources you have now. Some people think, well, you know, I don't have a lot of talent, Pastor Carl. I just have little talent. I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer, right? You don't have to be, right? Little becomes much when God is in it. Let's say that together. Little becomes much when God is in it. So you take that which is little and you give it to God. Look at Psalm 37, 16. Let's read it out loud together. A little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. You don't need to have a lot. You see, if you'll be faithful in that which is little, you'll start with that which is little. That which is little can grow into much. I love the story in John 6. You know the story of Jesus preaching to the multitudes, and they were hungry, and they hadn't eaten all day, and Jesus said, we need to feed them, and there were 5,000 men, which meant there were probably 20,000 plus people, men with their wives and their kids, 20,000 plus people. And the disciples were like, where are we going to get food for this massive crowd? And then one of the disciples said, hey, there's this little boy, he has a sack lunch, two loaves two fish and five loaves. And then the disciples said, well, what's that compared to the need? It just seems so small, two fish, five loaves, 20,000 people. But what did Jesus do? This little boy gives Jesus his lunch, right? And Jesus takes it, lifts it up to heaven, blesses it, breaks it, and feeds 20,000 plus people. Amen. And here's the best part. How many basketfuls were left over? 12, thank you, those of you that know your Bible. 12 basketfuls were left over. I can't prove this, but what do you think happened to those 12 baskets full of fish and loaves? That little boy hauled them back home. And could you imagine what his mom might have said? Son, you left with two fish and five loaves. How do you have 12 basketfuls? He said, little in the hands of God is much. See, Mom, you sow a little, and God will bring it back. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Now we've got 12 basketfuls. Little becomes much when God is in it. Resourcefulness. When my wife and I first got married 30 years ago, we didn't have much. Just starting out in ministry, right? I was working for UPS, and 2 months after we got married, I had an opportunity to enter into full-time ministry, and they started me at a whopping $19,000 a year. That's below poverty, by the way. And thankfully, she was working full-time. We couldn't afford a house, so we were renting, and we had 2 car payments, but we lived within our means, right? And she's an eyewitness. We never stopped. We honored God with the 10% of our tithe. From the moment we got married, but in fact, before we got married, I was honoring God with a tithe. She was honoring God with a tithe. The moment we got married, we looked at our budget and we said, here's a non-negotiable. We're going to give our 10% to our church. We're going to honor the Lord and the advancement of the gospel. We're going to put God first. And we did. And we lived within our means. It was tight. And at times it was difficult. It was a struggle. But God, supernaturally, He provided. And we lived within our means. And back then, you couldn't just buy a house, right? First time buyers, no money down. They didn't have that. You had to have $4,000, right? So we had to save. In spite of all that, we had to save and save and save. And we ended up saving the full amount. I think your dad borrowed, we borrowed, no? Okay. I told the story in the other service that we borrowed some from your dad, but I did pay him back. But it was another time I borrowed from my father-in-law. But we saved. She knows the stories better than me. And we bought our first house. And we got a killer deal. It was a house that was foreclosed. We got it for $69,000. When we bought it, my brother-in-law, may his soul rest in peace, my brother-in-law said, Carl, don't buy on a 30-year note. I said, that's all I can afford. He goes, no, get it on a 15-year note. I said, oh, I can't afford that. That's going to be like a $735 a month payment. He said, do it, Carl, because you'll cut your mortgage. You'll pay less interest. Just bite the bullet. And I said, okay. So we bought it on a 15-year note. We lived there for 10 years. And then we sold our house 10 years later. You know how much equity we had in that house 10 years later? $60,000. Come on, little is much when God is in it. If you'll put God first and you'll honor God, He'll bless you in ways beyond your imagination. Number 3, you have to think imaginatively. Think, if you're taking notes, write that down. Think imaginatively. Now, I didn't want to say think outside the box. How many know that? That's a tired, old phrase. It should be dead and gone. Never say that again. Think outside the box, right? Think imaginatively. We're talking about being resourceful. That in Christ, you are naturally creative and resourceful. You can find a way. Even where there seems to be no way, God will make a way for you in the wilderness. Amen. Come on, thank Him if you're going to thank Him. Thank you, Lord. So number 3, you have to think imaginatively. Look at Isaiah 54:2 out of the Message paraphrase. Let's read this out loud together. Clear lots of ground for your tents. Make your tents large. Spread out. Think big. Use plenty of rope. Drive the tent pegs deep. This time in the history of Israel, they had gone through captivity. 70 years is coming to an end, though. God was about to bring them into a season of recovery and a season of restoration. And God was saying through the prophet Isaiah, get ready. Get ready. Live with anticipation. Live with expectation. God's going to bring more in your life. Even though there's been little, He is still Al Shaddai, not Al Cheapo. He's the God that is more than enough. But you've got to think big. You got to prepare for it. Clear lots of ground for your tents. Get ready to increase the habitation where you are living. Increase your thinking, your praying, your faith, and your believing. Like Jabez, he was resourceful. He had very little, but he prayed, God, would you bless me? Would you bless me indeed? Would you make sure my name is not a curse? And God said, yes, I will. That easy? Yes. Well, I would have asked a lot sooner. Amen. That's basically the moral of that story of the prayer of Jabez. So you have to think imaginatively. Be solution-minded, not problem-oriented. So many people in this world are problem-oriented. All they can do is talk about the problems. They just dwell on the problems. They're problem, problem, problem. They never get to the solution. Now, it's important that you identify the problem and name the problem. You can't fix a problem that you don't identify, that you don't name. So name it, but once you identify it, once you recognize it, once you name it, then move on to finding a solution. Be a solution-minded person, not a problem-oriented person. Some people, they're good. They're good at talking about the problems. They're good at identifying problems. You don't want to hire people like that. Anybody could find a problem. You want to hire people that are solution-minded. They find a problem, they bring the problem to you, but they bring three ideas of how that problem can be solved. Be solution-minded, not problem-oriented. There's a person in the Bible. She is responsible for killing Sisera, who was commander of the Canaanite army, King Jabin of Hazor. Sisera was the commander. There's this woman in the Bible. What's her name? Jael. Jael is her name. Hard name, J-E-L, Jael. I'd like to do a sermon called Jael, What a Gal. You know why? Because Sisera, what the Israelite army couldn't do in killing him, she did it. He came to her house. She welcomed him in. He was cold. He was hungry. He was tired. She gave him a blanket. She gave him some milk. She gave him some yogurt. He fell asleep. She grabbed a tent peg and a hammer and nailed it through his head. Yeah, that's not a story you tell little girls in children's church. What a woman. How resourceful. She improvised. There was an enemy. God needed somebody to rise up to kill the enemy. She didn't have much. It's not about your resources. It's about your resourcefulness. She had milk. She had a tent peg. And she had a hammer. And she took care of business. Wow. How would you like to be married to that woman, guys? Lorena Bobbitt has nothing on JL. I remember reading a story, Richard Branson, many years ago. He was on a vacation in the Caribbean Islands, and all flights were canceled, and he needed to get back to work, back to New York. So he devised a plan, resourcefulness, right? Instead of just saying, well, you know, some things are totally out of your control, he called a charter plane company, asked how much it would cost to charter an entire plane, figured out how many seats were on that plane, and how much it would cost per person to be able to cover the cost of that plane. Once he secured all of that, he went to the people that were stranded with him, you know, dozens and dozens and dozens of people. He said, if I can get you a flight out today back to New York, would you be willing to fly out on a chartered plane? Yes, how much? He told them the price. He was able to cover all the expenses of the chartered flight and was able to find a way to get back to New York that same day. And then, ding, an idea came to him. The idea was, why not start my own airlines that really began the Virgin Air, the Virgin Islands, and the rest is history. Resourcefulness. What's keeping you back? What's holding you back? And the fourth and final thought I want to share with you is, if you want to be resourceful, you have to learn how to keep it simple. Keep it simple. Psalm 116, verse 6, let's read this out loud together. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low, and he helped and saved me. The Lord preserves the simple. You know, prideful people, pride comes before a fall because they're not able to see the opportunities that might be before them. Prideful people are not able to see how strong the arm of the Lord is to help them because they're unwilling to ask God for help. Prideful people are unwilling to learn from others. Prideful people are unwilling to ask others for assistance and for help. But humble people, people that understand simplicity, and not necessarily being simple in your intelligence, but being simple, being humble, not being a know-it-all, being willing and open to learn from others that might have more than you and have more experience than you, and what can you glean from them? Simplicity. Some people, they take that which is simple and they make it so complex. Others take that which is complex and they make it simple. Hopefully you're the type of person that takes that which is complex, and there's a lot of complexities in life, and yet you find the simple solution with God's help, with God's wisdom. Once again, James 1:5, if any lack wisdom, let him ask of God, and he will give freely. I think of King David and how he simplified a very complex situation. Giant, threatening, intimidating, nobody wanted to fight him, not even King Saul, right? David said, I got this. Hey, King, don't worry, I'll take care of it. Oh, how are you going to fight this giant? He's been fighting and killing men in battle longer than you've been alive on the earth. He says, I got this. Well, here, you need my armor. You know the story. And so he puts on King Saul's armor, and it wasn't tried in battle, and he wasn't comfortable with it. And he said, No, I can't do this. All I need is my staff. All I need is my shepherd's pouch with 5 smooth stones. And all I need is my sling. Watch this. Me and God, we got this taken care of. David took that which is complex and he made it simple. He proved that speed and agility win over cumbersome old school fighting methods. And David won the day for God that day because he took the complex and he made it simple. He said, this guy's no different than the bear or the lion that I've killed that tried to hurt the innocent lambs. And the truth is, as one guy said, he that travels light travels fast. Because light is faster than sound, right? Light travels faster than sound. That's why some people appear bright until you hear them speak. Some people can take the complex and make it simple. Keep it simple, my friend. I love this quote from Winston Churchill. In critical and baffling situations, it's always best to recur to first principles and simple action. First principles and simple action. There's a story of a man many years ago, before he was going to go to Europe on a business trip. He drove his Rolls Royce to a downtown New York City bank. He went in and immediately asked the loan officer for a $5,000 loan. Well, the loan officer was kind of, taken aback for this request, and he said, okay, but we'll need some collateral. We'll need to hold on to some collateral until you pay this money back. And the man said, well, I own a Rolls Royce. And it's right now parked outside. He said, we'll take that. We have covered parking underneath the bank. It'll have to be there until you pay back in full the loan. And the man said, not a problem. So they filled out the paperwork. He signed it. They gave him the $5,000 cash. He gave him the Rolls Royce. The man went to Europe, traveled for a couple of months, came back. When he came back, the loan officer realized that he was a very wealthy man. And he said, sir, I don't understand why you wanted to borrow $5,000 from our bank. And he paid the $5,000 back plus the $25 in interest that he owed. And the man said, where else could I have parked my Rolls Royce for 2 months for $25? Resourcefulness. I want to end with one final story. It's a true story, a story I came across several months ago in my reading that really inspired me. It's a story of Zora Neale Hurston. She was born in 1891. She lived all the way to 1960. She lived in Eatonville, Florida. Eatonville, Florida in the 1800s was an all-black township, and it was actually managed by its citizens. So young Zora, growing up, she didn't know discrimination or racism because it was an all-black community there in Florida. And then something tragic happened. Her mother died unexpectedly and abruptly. Her father really never appreciated Zora or saw the uniqueness or the gift in Zora and was always looking for an opportunity to ship her off. And so he did. Shortly after her mother died, he sent her to a boarding school in Jacksonville, Florida. That didn't last very long. Next thing, little Zora is being transferred from relative to relative to relative to relative. Very in great poverty and great privation. And yet, she had an unusual, uncanny gift. She loved literature. She loved reading. She would read whatever she could get her hands on. The greats, the Platos and the Socrates and philosophy and Greek mythology. And she had this appetite for learning. But because of the times in which she lived and the difficulties of her life, she was never really able to grasp and pursue it as quickly as she wanted, but she never gave up. She ends up getting a job with a traveling singing group, and she was their manicurist and their pedicurist as they would travel from city to city. She became culturally aware of America, and she began to see opportunities. She left there, and she ended up getting a job as a housekeeper. That's really the only job she could get. And she loved it because the wealthy homes that she cleaned, they all had libraries, and she loved books. So in her free time, she would read a book and memorize it and then go back and write it down when she would get back to her home. Sometimes in these homes, they would throw their books away, and she would find those books in the garbage and take them and devour them and read them. She was living in a particular city, and at the age of 25, she said, I need to get an education. So she went to apply at a local high school. She was far beyond the age. She was 25, but because she looked young, she put on the application. She was 15. They allowed her in. She went through freshman, sophomore, junior, senior year, and then she was awarded to go to an all-black university where she was able to complete her education at Howard University, the leading institution of black higher learning. She made an acquaintance with key figures in black literary world, and she ends up becoming the most famous black writer of her time, the first black female writer to ever make a living from her work. What's so inspiring about her story is she faced adversity that, in all actuality, no one living in America today has to face like she faced it. And yet, she thought imaginatively. She saw the opportunity in the adversity. She found a way where there seemed to be no way, and her dogged persistence and not giving up on the dream in her heart, she finally realized her goals and her dream. What is available for you, my friend? You see, the fact that you live in America or that you were born in America, the moment you were born in this great nation with all of our hang-ups, right, with all of our sins, the moment you were born and you took your first breath in the freest country in the world, the United States of America, half the problems of life are already solved for you and me. So what we need to do is keep falling down, pick yourself up with God's help, dust yourself off, realize that God made you to be the head and not the tail, above only and not beneath. Jesus said, what is impossible for man is possible with God, and all things are possible to them that believe. One day the disciples came to Jesus and said, Lord, increase our faith. And it's not that their faith needed to be increased, because little in the hands of God, little, if it's given to God, becomes much. God, Jesus simply said, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you could say to the sycamore tree, be uprooted and cast into the sea. This is what Jesus said, and it would obey you. We don't need God to increase our faith. We simply need to take the little bit of faith that we have now and begin to believe God for bigger things. Begin to trust God for what He could do, the impossible. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you could ever ask or think, according to His power that is at work within you. That's what the Bible says. And Paul, writing to the Roman Christians 2,000 years ago when Rome was the dominant power and they were under the bondage of Rome, Paul said, if God be for you, who could be against you? My friend, I say to you today, if God be for you and God is on your side and you are on God's side, nothing can stop you from the dreams that God has put in your heart. Because in Christ, you are naturally creative, resourceful, and whole. Go out there and get it done for the glory of God. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we humbly come before you today. We thank you for this message. We thank you that by your Holy Spirit, you are speaking to us right here and right now. May we have ears to hear and hearts to receive in humility your word and what you are saying specifically to us today through the Holy Scriptures by your Holy Spirit. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, or you need to rededicate your life to Christ, I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer out loud with the rest of us. Say it with your own mouth. Mean it from your own heart. And if you really want your life to change, you have to turn it over to Jesus. Here we go. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart. Come into my life. Be my Lord and be my Savior. I turn from sin to the true and living God. I receive His love, His grace, and His forgiveness. Dear God in heaven, you're now my Father, and I am your child. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit. Give me strength to live for you and serve you all the days of my life, beginning today for the rest of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Can we thank the Lord together, church family?